Congregation, please turn with me now to the book of James. We've been going through the book of James. We're in James chapter 2 this Lord's Day. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, dealing with the subject of the royal law in our life as believers. So James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Here is the reading of God's Word. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Just exegetically for a moment, when James talks, for example, in verse 12, a transgressor of the law, he means transgressor of the whole law. And then also with regard, mercy triumphs over judgment. That is, that mercy smiles over judgment, has its favorability over judgment. Mercy wins over judgment is the sense of the text itself. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts, congregation. Congregation, the debate over what the Scriptures mean by the phrase law, or in Hebrew the word Torah, or the word gospel, is vital to our understanding, if not only for justification, but also in the Christian life. Simply stated, law says, do this and live. We say that law always has with it an imperative. Do this is an imperative. Do this and live. The gospel, simply stated, means believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The distinction of law and gospel is always critical when we're reading Scripture. The church, from the very beginning, distinguished between the law and the gospel, and the two distinguishable parts were important in the Word of God. We must conclude that there is law and gospel in the Old Testament, and there is law and gospel in the New Testament. There are imperatives in the New Testament where the apostle or Christ tells us to do something. The law comprises everything in Scripture which is a revelation of God's will in the form of command or imperatives or prohibition. While the gospel simply embraces everything, whether it be in the Old Testament or New Testament, that proclaims the redeeming love of God in Christ Jesus or in the New Testament. That proclaims the redeeming love of Christ in gathering the elect of God from regeneration to glorification. But there is a problem that besets us a bit. The problem can be one of definition. Because in the New Testament, the word law is used in several ways. It can refer to the Old Testament as a whole. It can refer to the five books of Moses, known as the Pentateuch. The word law can be the covenant at Sinai. The word law, as used by our Lord at times, can refer to the book of Psalms. The law can refer to the standard or authority of faith and practice in our life. It can refer to a summary statement of God's demand for perfect obedience and love towards the Lord God and neighbor. The term law can be difficult at times to biblically define. So you can see, as usual, both the definition and context are important when we use the word law and gospel. Theodore Beza had written in his catechism these words: "Ignorance of this distinction between law and gospel is one of the perpetual sources of the abuses which corrupted and still corrupt Christianity." Today we seek, with the Lord's mercy, in addressing this important issue. Our teaching comes from James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The subject is the royal law of God and our life of faith. Our three sermon points are, first, the royal law, verses 8 through 9. Just exactly what does James mean by that? Second, obedience. And then lastly, judgment and mercy. So first, the royal law. Second, obedience. And lastly, judgment and mercy. First, as believers in the Lord Jesus has taught us quite well that obedience is proof that our profession is genuine. True faith includes submission and love to King Jesus, because it is the path or way to and in the kingdom. It's important for us to realize that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience is the proof that our profession is genuine. Notice the words in verses 8 through 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Why does James call "you shall love your neighbor as yourself" the royal law? What does he mean by that term? There are at least three senses. First, the royal law resembles our Lord Jesus in all of his loveliness and glory and beauty as the King of Kings and Lord of all. Our Lord Jesus is the glory of God manifested in the flesh, who fulfills without exception those words, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Second, the royal law is the law of the kingdom of Christ in this world and in the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the standard that governs all of our actions and is the meditation of all of our thoughts. Now think of that for a moment. What a commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. It is the standard that governs everything that we do. And it ought to be the meditation of all of our thoughts. Because this law comes out of the first commandment that our Lord had said, that we'd love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you do that, when your life is focused on the love of God and the things that please God and his kingdom and faith and love and obedience, then and only then will you see the fruit of the royal law come out in your heart to love your neighbor as yourselves. It is only then that prejudice of any sort or superiority of any sort or favoritism or cliques and all the other nonsense fades away. When you treat people the way you want to be treated. And third, the royal law pictures the gospel message of free grace that the Lord God in all of his glory and sovereignty, shows no partiality, no favoritism, no prejudice in the gift of salvation. Salvation comes to us freely, grounded upon the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. God plays no games. His grace is always free and abounding. That's the picture of the gospel. As you can see, the royal law is embedded in love, true love, that seeks to look and treat others better than ourselves. It finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus as he taught and lived and died for the love of the neighbor. This virtue is then to be reflected in the heart and life of every true believer. This virtue is then to be reflected in the heart and life of the church. This virtue then is to be reflected in the heart and life of all those who are subjects of King Jesus, who have entered into his kingdom by faith. James tells us, you do well when you love love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. You do the will of God. You do good works. Here's a good definition of good works. Here it is. You do well when you love your enemy. You do well when you seek to live by both tables of the law, the Ten Commandments. You do well when you love to attend church and the means of grace that the King provides for you to be nourished and show you his love. You do well when you love your wife. You do well, wife, when you love your husband and you're filled with faith and love and devotion towards the covenant that you've achieved. Young people, you do well. This is God's will in your life, that you would love others the way that Christ has shown you. That's the standard. That's the standard that public schools will never teach, because they don't love Christ. They don't see Christ as the source of all of love. They don't see Christ as the expression of love. And so their love is often empty. It has no subject and it has no object. James goes on further to write, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Again, in these words, we're reminded that favoritism or prejudice is no little sin. It's no white lie that's simply just put on a shelf. But that prejudice and favoritism and partiality is in a direct attack upon the Lord God. We need to be careful here, because the way in which the world defines prejudice or favoritism or impartiality is not the way the scriptures did. And if you were here with us last week, you knew that there are times in which we need to be discerning. That we need to be partial or prejudice. For example, if you were an employer and you're going to hire somebody, you need to be very discerning. Don't hire a thief. Don't hire a person who's addicted to drugs. You need to be partial. If you're an owner of a apartment complex and your faith is evident and you want to stand up to purity, then you don't rent to homosexuals or an adulterer. That's only common sense. The world does not recognize that. And we use, actually, remember Martin Luther King's verbiage in his I Have a Dream speech. When he had said that he waits for the day when his children will not be judged by the color of their skin. Oh, but he didn't stop there, did he? He said, but by the content of their character. See, that's where you need to judge. The content of people's character. If a person is swearing, and you go to them and you ask them, would you please refrain from using the Lord's name in vain? And he says, no. Well, then obviously, you can't be a friend of his. When your friends call you up, young people on the phone, and they say to you, hey, it's Sunday, let's go and party. And you say, no, I'm going to go to church. You show partiality. But you see, what James is talking about is socioeconomic partial and prejudice according to race and of those kinds of things the scriptures speak against. And James tells us that they are in a direct attack upon the Lord God. Congregation, when we show favoritism based on race or socioeconomic status or outward appearance, we stand in the courts of God as guilty sinners, transgressors of the whole law of God. Because the royal law of God displays the very character of God Himself, it permeates every aspect of the law, it is in every commandment, and it ought to saturate our life as well. To love our neighbor as ourself is the standard of the true believer. As the apostle wrote in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And you remember the apostle said in Corinthians 13 that the greatest of these is love. Oh, how we would remember that truth. Well, secondly, the passage in which we're dealing with this day in James teaches us that the demands of the law of God are complete and total obedience. If one seeks to be justified by the law, if one seeks his legal standing before the Lord God according to the Ten Commandments, he'll find himself impoverished. He'll find himself convicted in the courts of God. If one seeks to be justified by the law, which is impossible, then the standard then is all or nothing. Obey the whole law, or if you transgress in one part, it's the whole that you find yourself guilty of. Listen to James in verses 10 through 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Not just parts of the law, the whole law. So if you're seeking to win favor with God through works, you'll find yourself condemned. It seems from the text that when James uses the word law, he means the whole law. Not just one command here or there, but the whole and every part of the law. So when one law is broke, the person is seen in light of the whole as guilty, that he is a violator and transgressor. Partial obedience merits nothing. Oh, how we would believe that. You see, people who are trying to work themselves to heaven believe that partial obedience is better. It's okay. It's enough. I can get in. Maybe I won't have a seat up front, but I'll at least get in the gates. And James is saying partial obedience merits nothing. It's all or nothing. Fixed in the Mosaic Law, given at Sinai, is a principle, an ultimate principle, that if you seek to be justified by commandment keeping, you must be perfect in keeping them all. The Lord God will not allow us to pick and choose which law to obey and disobey. And the reason is so clear and simple. The reason why the Lord God will not allow this is that it places our will and passions and authority over God's. Our will and passions over the authority of God, who judges what is good and bad. Well, I like this law here, so I get a couple merits over here. Now, that one over there I have a little more difficulty with, so I'll just leave that one alone. God will not allow that to be done. It's also too important to remember that the Lord God gave the law as a picture, really, of his own holiness. It's a picture of the Lord God's will, righteousness, and holiness. So any attack upon the law is a direct assault upon the Lord God. Sometimes you'll hear that, for example, in the commandment, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Well, I never take the Lord's name in vain. You'll hear people say that. I never swear. But you take the name of the Lord in vain when you disregard his law. He gave the law. It's a picture of himself, of his own nature, of holiness. And you take the name of the Lord God in vain when you disobey it. When you refuse to obey it. For example, when you disregard the Sabbath day, you're taking the name of the Lord God's name in vain. You see, this is the reason for the requirement of complete obedience to the law. If you desire to be justified, that is, come into a right standing with God through law keeping or rule keeping, then you have got to keep all the law. The problem is, of course, the glaring issue here is that nobody can obey it. This is where we see the law-gospel distinction so clearly. The gospel says, okay, let us face the facts. We are all violators of the law. Let us all say that we cannot do it. We stand before the Lord God in his court as guilty violators, as transgressors. Where can we go? The only answer is that Christ has done it for you in his life and at the cross. Christ has borne your punishment for your disobedience. And we call that substitutionary atonement. Christ is my substitute. What I could not do, Christ did for me. The gospel declares Christ has done it all, paid it all, and borne it all. The gospel is the doctrine revealed from heaven by the Lord Jesus, who immediately gave the gospel after the fall of mankind into sin and death, and afterwards manifested in so many different ways in the Old Testament, and then finally incarnated in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is freedom from the bondage of sin, from the curse of the law, the wrath of God, and death and hell. The gospel is freely promised and secured for the elect of God on account of Christ's sake unto all who truly believe in his name. The law demands perfect obedience. If you seek to be justified by the works, then there is only one brutal taskmaster that says, make bricks with no straw. For when the word is preached or read, the law and the gospel operate differently with different ends. The law exposes the disease of sin, its odiousness, and its side effect, stimulates and stirs us up. But it provides no remedy. The law demands perfect obedience, again, all or nothing. However, congregation, the gospel is the good news. The gospel not only teaches us that what is to be believed and done, justification by faith alone, is also provides the power of the Holy Spirit to believe and to get it done by His grace and for His glory. Remember those glorious words in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Are you seeking to live by the law? Then you stand condemned. Eternally condemned. Do you seek to live by merit? Then you'll be condemned. I remember when I was in parochial school. I went to Roman Catholic school. Those are the days when the nuns were brutal. Man, they were brutal. Of course, I didn't deserve anything that I got. We didn't have merits and demerits. The little peas, the black pea and the white pea that they dropped. We had check marks. And boy, I came home with all those check marks. And it just seemed like I could earn those check marks really easy. I don't know why. I was 10 or so. And boy, I'll tell you, those check marks came easy. But boy, I'll tell you, the merit part, I could never get a merit. Even when I tried, I couldn't get a merit. I think they just didn't like me. But that's true with the law. You can get checks in the law all the time. Not you blew it there, you missed it there, you missed it there, you get more discouraged, get there, get even more of them. Well, just pile them on. You get to that point after a while. But you see, the gospel says, you go ahead and pile them on. Because the gospel says, Jesus took all those check marks away. And through that encouragement, now I can find merit, not my merit, but Christ's. Now I see the cross as taking away all of my sin and washing me clean in the blood of Jesus. I can be washed every day of my life. I can find encouragement. You know, when I was a little kid, I could never find encouragement in those checks. I tried to tell my father that. He wouldn't listen. He said, nope, you're going to get it again. Okay, I get it again. Well, good news is the gospel. Well, lastly, we need to speak and act accordingly. Namely, without prejudice towards others, showing justice always, but most of all, mercy. The goal is always mercy. We read in verses 12 and 13, so speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In these verses, James gives us a summary statement of his whole argument of being both hearers and doers of the word of God. So he says, so speak, so do. There's your emphasis right there. In other words, he confirms that faith without deeds or actions is worthless. It's hypocrisy. It's dead. James explains that the law of Christ has set us free to exercise justice. Always exercise justice. Always exercise justice. but always with a measure of mercy, especially towards those in need. You know, back to those checks. You know, when I came home, my dad was an ex-Marine. And there ain't no mercy, man. There's just straight out justice. And I not only got it at school, because those nuns whooped on us, but I also got it at home. And you know something? You know, I said to my father, you know, one day I said to him, Dad, you know, it'd be nice if you just offered some mercy every once in a while. Because the nuns, they don't give any mercy. So I come home to you, Dad, you got to give me some mercy. But you see, James explains that the law of Christ is all the mercy we ever need. The law of Christ has set us free to exercise justice, sure. But it's always with a measure of mercy, especially to those in need. And I can't tell you how many times I'm reminded of that as a minister, as an elder in a church, when we deal with discipline issues. An older Dutchman once told me when I first got into the ministry, he said, Rick, always exercise justice with a measure of mercy. Because that's what Christ did to you, you need to do that to others as well. And especially when you're dealing with discipline cases in the church. That they would see Christ in the midst of the discipline that's being exercised. Yes, discipline is necessary. At times, very necessary. But it always needs to be done with a measure of mercy. In verse 2, the law, in verse 12, the law of liberty is the law of God that liberates us right now. See, the law says that we're transgressors, and it just discourages from one minute to the next. But the gospel is liberty. I can now live knowing that all of my sins have been taken away. And now I can live free. I'm free. I'm set free. Ah, but you've been set free to obey Christ. The law of liberty means that we've been liberated now from partiality, favoritism, and prejudice. As James had said in chapter 1, verse 25, but he who looks to the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is the one who will be blessed in what he does. The liberty that God has given to us in Christ Jesus is to serve Christ. The liberty isn't to do whatever we want to do. There is no such liberty. Christ has set us free from the curse of the law to liberate us, to show us mercy, to freely serve him with gratitude. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We need to speak and act then consistently with this freedom. Namely, without favoritism or prejudice towards others. That's hard to do. That's a challenge. We all like our own kind. We like people like ourselves. That's the natural appetite that we have. And Jesus reminds us that we are not ourselves anymore. We are to emulate Christ. We want people to be like Christ. Are you like Christ? In verse 13, James reminds us that the man who makes no allowances for others will find none made for him, because mercy always is greater and smiles in the face of judgment. Yes, we should never compromise justice. Never. But justice should always be moderated or softened with true mercy. A few weeks ago, we had a disciplinary case. And I found it very difficult to say and to come up here before you about the disciplinary case that was set before us. And I cried through it. I was emotionally spent. Because I love the person that's under discipline? Yes, of course. But more than that, I'm convicted of my own sin. I know the plank that's in my own eye. I know my own transgressions. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners, and here I am up here judging another person, according to Scripture. That's hard to do. But you know something, it's what we've been called to do as lovers of the truth, as leaders in the church. And while we love justice, we need to always have that justice moderated and softened with mercy. You know, that's true with parents and their children. You know, when you discipline your children, it isn't all about judgment. It isn't all about justice. It's about mercy, too. Matter of fact, I love that part of disciplining my children when they were younger. Oh, we'd tear the shades off the windows and raise our voice and do all that. That's in an Italian household. It gets a little louder. And then I'd look at my daughter and say, but I forgive you. Let's go have a piece of pizza. There's something about doing that every once in a while than rather just strict justice. As a father or mother, as children, let us always moderate or soften our mercy. But let us not miss the warning, though, and the promise in the passage in verse 13. For judgment will be merciless and severe to the one who has shown no mercy. That's a warning. You know, there's a lot of hard-nosed people out there. There's one parable that our Lord has in Matthew 25 about a judge who showed mercy to somebody, and then when that person was sinned against, then they were required justice against them. There's no virtue in being hard-nosed like that. But to the one who has shown mercy, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. Since the Lord God has shown us mercy, so should we be merciful. As Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Don't forget that. The promise is that if we are merciful in dealing with others, God will be merciful in dealing with us when we stand before Him. Mercy triumphs over judgment, just as love triumphs over partiality. We should, with consistency, accept one another with courtesy and compassion in the truth of the Scriptures. Mercy always gains the victory, congregation, because it is grounded upon the work of Christ in the grace of the gospel. The believer alone knows true mercy because our Lord Jesus has taken away our guilt and sin to declare us righteous before God. Boy, isn't that mercy? The unbeliever knows nothing, only God's judgment, because he rejects our Lord's mercy. So let us show forth the royal law of God in our hearts on account of Christ, who's at work in us to do according to his good pleasure. Mercy is easy. It ought to be easy for the believer because he knows the mercy that he has been shown in Christ. You see why the royal law is the royal law? In order that people would not see us, but see Christ at work in us. May that be true of us as God's people. May we fall under conviction of our sin and flee to Jesus Christ by faith. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded in James's words that the royal law to love our neighbor as ourselves is a good work. We do well. We do well when our life is consistently one that displays the love of Christ in our hearts. Obedience, Lord, is not an option. Obedience is the fruit of true faith and love for you. Oh Lord God, help us in our life to show mercy to others. That as we seek justice, it's always measured with a measure of or softness of mercy. The goal is to show mercy in the face of judgment, in order that we may be able to apprehend Christ in the gospel, because he has shown us mercy in dying for us. How much more should we show mercy to others? O Lord God, bless us as your people. Bind us in your love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.